are extremely powerful.
That's right.
I want you to, I'm going to read it. In Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, and my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are stilled, when strivings cease. My comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand. In Christ alone, who took on flesh, fullness of God in helpless babe, this gift of love and righteousness scorned by the ones he came to save. Till on the cross, as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. For all our sins on him was laid. Here in the death of Christ, I live. There in the ground, his body lay. Light of the world, by darkness slain. Then bursting forth in glorious day, up from the grave, he rose again. And as he stands in victory, sin's curse has lost its grip on me. For I am his, and he is mine, bought with the precious blood of Christ. No guilt in life, no fear in death. This is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand. Till he returns or calls me home, here in the power of Christ I stand. Amen. I don't know about y'all, that's some foundations for the faint. If you can't remember anything, and you may be going through a season in your life where you're faint, where you're discouraged, where you're just kind of feel like you're spinning your wheels. Things of the world don't satisfy you, and you can't seem to grab a hold of any spiritual things. Have you been there? I've been there. You believe in God, but you have a hard time grasping what that really means. There are some things that you need to be reminded of. Some things need to be re-established in your mind. Some things need to be re-proven. And that's what Paul was doing for Timothy. I want to pick up where we left off last time. In the second chapter of 2 Timothy. And this is the fourth foundation. He says in verse 8, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. That's a foundation, isn't it? Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even under bonds, but the word of God is not bound. Now you could break these down and put a different foundation for each one of these. The word of God is not bound. That's a foundation to me. Paul says, because it's not and because of the resurrection, therefore I endure all things for the elect's sakes, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with Him, we shall also live with Him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with Him. If we deny Him, He also will deny us. If we believe not, yet He abideth faithful. He cannot deny Himself. Of these things, put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. That's a lot of mouthfuls that Paul just wrote to this young minister. And I'd like to take a little bit of time. It was very curious to me why Paul reminded Timothy to remember that Jesus Christ, and then he says, of the seed of David. That was curious to me. Why he put that phrase to describe Christ. Now it's true, but he talked about the resurrection in Jesus Christ a lot of different other places. Why did he choose, or why did the Spirit move him on this particular instance to put that phrase in there, of the seed of David? You know, he talks about the resurrection a lot. And he hardly ever uses that term or description. Why did he tell Tim? Why did he remind Timothy that, or tell him to remember that Jesus Christ was of the seed of David? What does this foundation do? That he rose again. If you were plodding along in your life and you became faint, and you were having the thought that this, I might as well give up, because the things that I've planted have not come up and there's no fruit. I might be tempted just to plow up the garden and start all over. I might be tempted just to mow it down. I've been so mad I just pulled it up by the roots and threw my tomato plants out the garden because I just got so mad because they didn't do anything. They put on blooms and nothing. They just fall off. Frustrating. I'm sure Timothy was frustrated. But why did he use this term? I believe he is reminding Timothy that the purpose of God in sending Jesus Christ had been promised way before he was alive, And it took a long time to come to pass. But it was God's purpose for it to be that way. And it was, you know, from the very beginning it was prophesied, or there's some pictures of Christ's advent into the world, even in the garden. And if you look down through time, then God chose the people and then He told them a Messiah's coming. And this Messiah is going to be of the house and lineage of David. A lot of years had to pass. Thousands of years had to pass, didn't they? They continued on and they were looking for it and looking for it. And Timothy, I think, has got a little bit of worry that maybe what he's doing is not fruitful, or what he's doing is not according to he's just faint. He's just given up. And Paul's reminding him that, son, it took thousands and thousands of years for God to bring His purpose to pass. Don't give up yet. Don't give up yet. Just because you don't see the fruits of your labor is no reason to stop laboring. Of the seed of David. He's also reminding him that this was God's purpose. You understand? He's not just saying that, oh, God decided to do this one day and, you know, 9 months later and here He is. No, He's the promised child. That tells me that God's good on His promises always. They just might not come to pass when you expect them to come to pass. That ever happened? You ever been disappointed? You know why I stay disappointed? Because I expect people to do better. That's why I stay disappointed. I do. Do y'all, you think about this in your life. Why do you get disappointed? And I'll guarantee you, it's for the same exact reason. Because you expected better. You expected better. I don't get discouraged and disappointed at the wicked. You know why? Because I don't expect them to do better. I expect them to do what they do. They can't do better. Y'all ponder that. Should we lower expectations because folks aren't doing better? Look at Timothy. Should we lower expectations because they're not doing better? No. I think about this in terms of my work, the people I work with, the people I work around. I expect people that I work with to do their job. To not be slack, so that other people have to take up the slack. I want people to pull their own weight at work. And here. There's a lot to be said about that. But Paul is encouraging Timothy why he ought not to be discouraged. You know, discouragement and encouragement are opposites, aren't they? When you discourage someone, what do? You take away their courage to do something. When you encourage someone, what are you doing? You're giving them reasons to have courage to do something, right? What is this? What does Satan do? What's his job? I mean, the thing, one of his devices is what? Discouragement. That's one of them. Discouragement. He makes you to think, oh, well, why are you doing that? It don't matter anyway. I think Timothy was there. I think Timothy had that thought. Paul was gently reestablishing some facts and foundations to encourage him instead of discourage him. Right? We need to encourage the people that we're around. We need to encourage our children. The Bible talks about it. We don't need to discourage our children. And you, as the folks that sit in the pews, need encouragement, not discouragement. There's plenty of discouragement to go around, isn't there? Isn't there? You live it every day. You live with discouragement every day. But I'm here to tell you, there's a whole lot more to be encouraged about than there is to be discouraged about. We sang the song, Count Your Many Blessings. How many of y'all do that? How many of y'all actually really count your blessings? You don't have to raise your hand. But if you're like me, you don't. Oh, you might once every month or so, a couple weeks maybe, where something happens and you think, "Woo! I had a close brush with death. I almost had a wreck. Thank you, Lord. I'm able to get back home and see my wife." It ought not to be that way. Do you think the Lord is looking for faint-hearted followers? Or do you think He's looking for devoted people? Actual disciples? I mean, these are plain questions with really simple answers, aren't they? But I've never really heard too many people just ask them plainly like that. Do you think the Lord wants faint-hearted people? I think not. He says, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. Jesus Christ was not just some random good man, was he? He's reminding Timothy who it was that was raised from the dead. Not only that he was raised from the dead, but Lazarus was raised from the dead too. What's the difference? Lazarus was just a man. His resurrection from the dead didn't prove but one thing, that Jesus Christ had the power over that, over death. He had the ability to raise the dead. That's what it proved. What did Jesus Christ's raising from the dead prove? It proved that He was the Son of God. He was the Son of God. That's one another thing that He's proving here. That it was, you know, here's an example. If we use we're talking about Donald Trump or George Bush or Obama, we would say Donald Trump, President of the United States. And that would help us not only know who it was, but the office, right? He's talking about the office of the Messiah. He's saying it wasn't just some random man that was raised from the dead, but it was Jesus Christ, the promised Son, that was raised from the dead. Now, Paul says we could go on and talk for years about the resurrection, about what it does. Read the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians and see what all the resurrection does for us. But what is it? It is the single most foundation, the greatest foundation of our what? Our hope. Isn't it? If it wasn't for the resurrection, then not only would our hope be vain, we would not really have any foundation to expect glory, would we? That's what hope is, an earnest expectation. Were it not for the resurrection of the dead, we wouldn't have any hope. What else wouldn't we have? We wouldn't have any faith, because our faith would be vain, because it would be placed in one that was not who he said he was and did not accomplish what he said he was going to accomplish. But he did. He did. That's why this resurrection is the foundation of our hope, our faith, our belief, everything that we have concerning God and His Son and the kingdom of and His kingdom. It all rides on the resurrection. And Paul uses this. I seem it's a fitting thing that Paul uses this at the beginning of this foundation to talk about that. It gives us the ability. What does this foundation do, though? It gives us the ability to do what? It gives us the ability to endure afflictions. Have any of y'all ever had stuff that you've had to endure in your life? How'd you do it? How did you really endure it? And why did you endure it instead of just throwing up your hands and giving up? Think back. Think back in your life on things that you've really had to endure that tested your spiritual fortitude. Did you endure? Or did you give up? I mean, there's a lot of people that give up. There's a lot of people that throw in the towel and say, I'm done, I've had enough. Do you think that's the mentality that God wants for His people? No, it's not. Why? Because you have the greatest assurance of the promises of God that there ever has been. You've got the assurance, not only that the Messiah is coming, but you've got the assurance that He came. He conquered death, and He rose again, and He said, where I am, there you'll be with me also. Now, He's talking about in glory forevermore, isn't He? He's not just talking about in this life only. Because Paul said in 1 Corinthians, if in this life only we have a hope in Christ, we're of all men, what? Most miserable. Some of y'all read your Bible. I like it. We're of all men most miserable if we have Christ only in this life. Now, I think that he's talking about there. You know, you can preach Christ to people about, and I tell you, a lot of people preach a Christ of that way. I read a statistic just this past week or two, and I don't have the exact numbers, but this is the general gist of it. There was a survey done of various denominations of preachers. I'm preachers now. And I think it was somewhere around 53%, And I'm not picking on any one of them, okay? I just want y'all to know that. I'm not picking on any one of these. 51%, or 53% or somewhere around in there, of Methodist ministers deny the resurrection. Around 51% of Episcopals deny the resurrection. Do you know what's shocking? It said around 20-something percent of Baptists deny the resurrection. Does that shock you? What does that tell me? That tells me that all they preach is the hope of Christ in this life. And if they don't preach that there's hope in Christ Jesus beyond this life, then I'd be miserable too. Oh, it's going to do them good when they live godly principles here, but they're living in bondage, not understanding what Christ accomplished. And Paul's trying to keep Timothy from getting that discouraged. You don't need to be that discouraged, and I don't think you're that discouraged because you believe that Christ Jesus rose from the grave and that He's going to come again. And there's going to be the trumpet blow and the shout, and the dead in Christ are going to rise first, and then you're going to meet them in the air, and so shall you ever be with the Lord. You believe that. You're looking forward to that. You're looking forward to it with haste. Maybe I am. I'm looking forward to that. I'm looking forward to the day that I can gaze into my Savior's face. Be at peace. What a day. Paul says, I suffer trouble because of preaching this. And people call me an evildoer. People call me an evil man for preaching this gospel. Do you know the people that called him evil were the people that followed God, that believed in God? Didn't they? It wasn't the wicked man out there doing that. Oh, they'd do it too. But they weren't the ones that were really, really trying to kill him and following him and making pacts or agreements that they wouldn't eat until he was dead. Talk about suffering trouble. How much trouble have you suffered for the cause of Christ? I haven't suffered like Paul has. Paul says, I'm in prison because of this. He said, but don't worry about it, Timothy. It's okay. Because the Word of God is not bound. I don't want you to, but if you burned up this book, if you burned up this book, I'd be irritated, but I could probably buy another one. I wouldn't have to buy another one. I've got about 5 or 6 or 7 or 10 of them at the house. But if you took all of those and you burned them up, and I had to go buy one, and I went to the store and nobody carried them anymore, and they were outlawed in this country, as they are in many countries in this world, I would still have to say and declare with a loud voice, like Paul did to Timothy, I may be in prison. I may not be able to get my hands on this book, but the Word of God is not bound.
Because how can you bind the Creator? How can you bind Him? How can you restrict Him? How can you restrict something that's living and that's omnipotent and sovereign? You can't do it. And he's encouraging Timothy to keep pressing forward even though you may have to go to prison. And he tells him, you know, I endure all these things. I'm suffering trouble for this, Timothy. What are you suffering, Timothy? What are you suffering? I imagine Paul felt a lot like me, and I'm going to confess something to you here today. I've decided to go prayerfully, go back to Africa this year in the summer, in July. And I pray that the Lord gives me health and the ability to go. But I've got to tell you, I know that after my first few trips, and even every subsequent trip, seeing the things that I've seen and experiencing the things that I've experienced and rejoicing the way that I rejoice, and being blessed the way that I've been blessed over there. I mean, seeing things that I have never seen before. The Spirit of God having free course. You ever experienced that? I have. Have you ever experienced God opening doors and you by faith and courage going through those doors and seeing the fruit and just the emotion of the Spirit in those things, and then you live that way every day? Going is like reading verses and chapters in Acts every day. And I've seen young men climb up on eucalyptus trees that are straight to hang there for 30 minutes because they can't see over the hedge to try to hear and see the preacher that's preaching this good news, this strange news that a man died for them. And they eat it up. And they love it. And then you come back home and it does something to you. It affects you greatly. And you come back home and you stand in the pulpit. I'm being real with you today. You stand in the pulpit and you look out. And folks that should be here, I'm going to say it just as easy as I can, that you still love me, I hope. And you look out here, and you see folks that should be here that aren't, for various reasons, that don't consider what we're doing here important enough to make it on time, every time. When they've been deprived of it for these thousands of years, and now they hear it, it'll do something to you on the inside, I'm telling you. It's enough to make you discouraged. It really is. Thank you.
And I think what Paul is telling Timothy, I mean, when I come, it took me almost a year to get back right. Or maybe I got back wrong. I don't know. But in my mind, I said, these chairs have cushion on them. That little thing right there controls the temperature for our comfortability within 1 degree of whatever we set it. If we're too cold, we can make it hotter. If we're too hot, we can make it colder. We have cars that we can get in and drive. We can be in Jackson in 25 or 30 minutes. I'm blessed to be able to go to meetings that are hundreds of miles away and get there within a few hours. It's great. Some of these people, it takes them 4 hours to walk to church. Four. And so they leave probably around 5 in the morning and walk so they can get there by service time. Oh, and then they have to walk back. Does any of this hit you? It hits me. It hits me. Because I think Paul is telling Timothy, look, son, you haven't yet resisted under blood, striving against sin, which is what he told the Hebrew church, isn't it? The Hebrews. He's telling Timothy, look, son, you're not in bondage for preaching the gospel. What are you worried about? Go on and preach it until they put you in prison. Go on and preach it. Go on and live it. You have every reason to do it. And no reason not to. I've been pondering these things for a lot of years. And while I'm on that, I just want to say this. I've filled up about 3 whole journal books of my days and of my trips. One of these days, maybe when I'm dead, maybe one of my children will publish it. But I'm almost afraid to have it published now. Because I don't think that the Primitive Baptist could handle some of the things that I wrote in it. That's tough, isn't it? That's tough. By our traditions, by our mindset, by the way that we've been lulled by our society, by our dullness of sight. I think sometimes we go through this life and we have cataracts on our eyes, spiritual cataracts, and we can't really see. Paul says, therefore, I endure all things for the elect's sakes, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Paul's telling Timothy, I've done this. This is why I do it. This is why every gospel God-called minister does this. It's so that the elect might also obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Now, who endured all things for the elect's sake that they might obtain eternal glory? Who did that? Jesus did that, didn't he? Jesus endured the cross, despising the shame, had all of the sins laid on him. All of mine, it was bad enough. It would have been suffering enough for him to suffer for mine, but he suffered for yours. And he suffered for your mother and father's, and he suffered for all of his elect on the cross, not only from Adam, but all the way down to the last one, all in those hours. That's a lot of people. You know, there's somewhere 6 or 7 billion people on the earth right now. That's just today. Jesus obtained eternal glory. It says in another place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Jesus obtained this eternal glory. But Paul says, this gospel is so important to me that I'm going to endure all things that the elect might hear it. And this gospel that I'm preaching is for their good. Jesus obtained eternal glory for them. But Paul said, I'm even going to go to prison so that they would know about it. Does that give you some understanding of Paul's character? What he was willing to endure, and the reason why he endured all these things was so that the elect would rejoice in Christ, would know about the salvation that is in Christ Jesus. That they might, you know, the gospel saves us from a lot of things in this life. It tells us it warns us of all of the devices that Satan uses, doesn't it? That'll save you. It'll keep you from being ignorant. You know, that's what Paul wished that the Jews, his countrymen, would be saved from, was ignorance. It'll save us from being ignorant of how Satan works. It'll also save us from ignorance about how God works, won't it? When you've got half the folks over here not believing that there's a resurrection, they need to, and they're in churches, they're religious people, they need to hear the true gospel of Jesus Christ, and I need to be willing to endure all things to tell them the message, like Paul did. Because they need the salvation that is in Christ Jesus, don't they? Jesus secured, if they're His, and I would imagine that somebody that wants to get together and love the Lord, that they're His. Jesus Christ was successful in obtaining eternal salvation and eternal glory for them, but they need to hear the true gospel to obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus along with that. How many of y'all like a peanut butter dry sandwich? I don't. I like a peanut butter and a jelly sandwich. Don't you? You know what? There's a lot of people out there that have half of the sandwich, and they have eternal glory, but they don't know who secured it for them or really what it means. They might not even believe in the resurrection of the dead,
But when they hear the true gospel preached from a God-called minister that tells them that Jesus paid for their sins on the cross, and because of that, that's why they're going to be at home in glory with God, and then they preach the true salvation of Jesus Christ, there's peanut butter and jelly come together, and that's a good sandwich, friends. It tastes good, and it's good for you.
It's meat and potatoes and dessert and cornbread and biscuits and all that and gravy all rolled up into one good fine meal. When you have the truth of the gospel preached, you know, the gospel will save you. It'll save you from pride. It'll save you. It'll teach you how to live. You know, God will get in your face. Did you know that? God will tell you how to live your life. He'll tell you how to deal with your financial situation. He'll tell you how to deal with your relationships. He'll tell you how to train your children. He'll tell you how to treat the old folks in your church. He'll tell you how to have your interpersonal relationships. He'll get in your face and tell you how you ought to live. And you know what? If you're not living God's way, this gospel will save you. This word will save you from a lot of torment in this life. Timothy, son, you remember the resurrection. You remember that I'm in bondage for preaching this. You remember that I'm going to endure all things. That's my mindset, to endure all things for the elect's sake. Timothy, you remember that this gospel is real. The one that the gospel is talking about is real. Don't be faint. Persevere. Amen? That's a Bible word, isn't it? Persevere. Keep on keeping on. If you get stuck in the mud, call somebody to help pull you out. If you get stuck in the ditch, you're going to need something heavier to get you out. We need to do some extra praying on that. And maybe some other stuff. If you're struggling in your spiritual life, you got people here that can help you. If you don't know what a verse means in the scripture, you got people here that can help you. If you're struggling with a particular thing in your life and you don't want it to be made public, you got people here that can help you. If you're struggling with your life, your finances, your whatever it is, you got people here that can help you. You know, one of the problems or ditches that the church is in America today? Self-sufficiency is a ditch. Being disconnected from one another is one of the biggest problems that we have in America. This church is made up of individuals. But as a church, it is a community, right? We're a community of individuals. We're not a bunch of islands coming in here sitting alone. We're together.
We need to be together. Y'all understand that? It's not, I'm just going to come together on Sunday and then I'm, you know, zoom, 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 zoom. And none of us have any communication during the week. But that's kind of, you know, because Americans like to be organized, some of them, most of them. They like to compartmentalize their life, don't they? Do you? I do. I wear a lot of hats. I do a lot of stuff. And a lot of people wear the Sunday hat on Sunday. They wear the God hat on Sunday, you know, the Jesus hat. They'll wait till Sunday to wear it, but they'll wear it loud and proud on Sunday. But Monday, time for work, ain't got no time for God, ain't got no time for prayer, ain't got no time for Thanksgiving, no time for anything, no time for praise, no time for anything. But Sunday, thank you, Jesus. That's real, isn't it? It's plain, isn't it? That's not the way that the Scriptures describe the church. It's not the way that Christ describes the kingdom, is it? You know, the first letter Paul told Timothy, he says, I'm writing this to you that you'll know how to behave yourself in the house of God. I think that's part of it. Paul's reminding Timothy, there is no reason for you to be discouraged. Keep on going. Keep on going. Because this life is hard. But you have every reason to hope of a better day. And it's probably not coming today. It could come tomorrow. It could come today. But probably not. That fruit that you're looking for isn't going to come the day after you plant it. Persevere. Keep going. Keep going. You know, we used to go camping in the 1st of January up in the hills of foothills of the Appalachians and in Alabama. One time we went and it was 12 degrees outside. Camping now in a rock, a little rock cave. Crazy. And there was this log that we really wanted to cut. And was out, you know, we couldn't move it. It was too big to move together, so we had to cut it. And all I had was an axe, and I was the only one with an axe. And they called me Foot, and they said, Foot, you'll never be able to cut that thing down. I was like, you just watch me, son. It's cold. Cold. I started chopping. Now I'm good with the axe now. I can chop with an axe. I kept on going. I saw a lot of progress at first. You know, where the wood is soft. The farther I went into it, the tougher it got. And they'd come up there and check on me every now and then and say, how you coming? I'm like, oh, I'm making it. By that time, I had already got so hot that I've taken off my coat and was down to my t-shirt sweat. And it cold. I didn't care. I was hot. I was working. After several hours of chopping that tree, I cut it in half. And then everybody else got up there and started helping moving. But nobody helped me chop.
But that was okay because they didn't know how. I didn't really want them to chop. But we all had a common goal to move it. And it was my job to chop it. You know, it's kind of like that at church. It's not your job to preach the gospel, is it? Most of you. That's my job, to preach the gospel. But the common goal of everybody out there is to take the word preached and apply it to your life. Take these things and really mull them around in your head. Really ponder these things. Read this scripture. See if I'm telling you right. And if I'm not, let's talk about it. But apply it to your life. Or else, you really won't obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus. May the Lord bless you is my prayer. The doors of the church are open for reception of members. May God be with you this week.